Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We are going to continue this series that we've been in this last few months. It is entitled, What's the Word on Money? When today we're going to consider the budgeting considerations. And as we do, you're seeing your outline, and it's pretty well filled in for you today, partly as because with all that is involved and all that's in detail, I figured it might be giving you a little more of the flesh of the outline. I know many times you like to write things in, but this will have a lot of things written in for you. I hope that's helpful for you. And then when you consider the end, look at the last sheet. I pulled out of my files a budget worksheet that was, I forget where I got it. That's not my original. On the back of that is my original. That's one I had put together for somebody. And by the way, as we go through this lesson, if you find yourself in a place where you really do need some counsel, advice, guidance in regard to budgeting and finances, do not hesitate to ask for some help, whether from me, one of our deacons, or someone in the financial realm who has good working knowledge of finances and budgeting and spending and saving and all those things. With that being said, look at the opening paragraph for us here. An often overlooked part of managing his money is budgeting. And we have been looking at prospective principle practice. This is, again, part of the practice. When you think about that, it's estimated 25 to 30% of households in America do not financially function with a budget. And that means one out of four sitting here would not just, I mean, how do you, a budget is a system that we use. We're going to look at the definition, but there are some who just, we don't even think about where our money's going. Money comes in, it goes out. That's all we worry about. Or is a roof over our head? Are the bills paid? And so no structure. I was surprised at this statistic because the ones who are really in the budgeting area are those who would be in that 25 to 38-year-old group. Maybe that's because they really have to learn to pinch pennies and they really have to structure, or it just may be something in that age group. So I was surprised at that. And when you look at, you know, two-thirds of the people, 39 to 54 and 55 to older, they will tend to use a budget more. Now, whether that is a comprehensive type of a statistic or if that's just, again, a sampling of so many different people. But in essence, when we think of budgeting, people really may not know what a budget is or they don't feel a need for it. It may also mean that many people are living paycheck to paycheck. Paycheck to paycheck, yeah. Look at this, 63% of people who are earning less than $25,000 just go paycheck to paycheck. That would seem okay. Anywhere up to $50,000, almost half of the people live paycheck to paycheck. Up to 75, between 50 and 75, you got almost a third of the people who really live paycheck to paycheck. And then you go to 100, 190,000, 15, that's an eighth of a, one out of every eight people are in that financial category are living by paycheck by paycheck. What do I mean by paycheck? Oh, let me ask a question. What does it mean to live paycheck by paycheck? What does that mean? What's that? Yeah, just spend it all as it comes in and wait till the next paycheck to spend more. Or, and I don't mean to spend more in a sense of in an aggressive manner, but I got this paycheck, it's gone. I got this paycheck, I can't wait till the next one because I got this, this, and this, and then it just keeps on going like a cycle. I think budgeting can help us in that. And again, whatever the reason, being a good steward of God's money involves having a plan to live within one's means. That you're going to see at the very end of the lesson. Rosemary.
I mean, is this ever taught, for instance, in high school? I mean, aside from more money.
I don't know.
Okay,
let me ask you a question. How many of you, when you went through school, you had a course, we had what's called business math, or consumer math? No.
It was something where we learned how to do a checkbook, how to do budgeting. Anybody ever, you go through school and have that? Okay, good. In high school? Elementary school? Good. Amy, you were going to say? Wow, financial literacy, they call that. That's a good term. Yep, that is good. Well, certain schools and other things. How many of you never have been taught about a budget ever? Ever? Never? Okay. Yeah. So this will be helpful, I trust, for those who never heard it. And I trust it's also a reminder of those who have. And so when you think about it, budgeting. It can become a nasty word because people are thinking, organization, structure, work, discipline. That's all involved in budgeting. But then again, isn't that the Christian life? Isn't the Christian life, when you think about the elements, you budget your time? Do you budget your time? I trust. Do you budget? And when you schedule, how many you schedule? You write things down, you schedule, and you have... You know, when you're doing things, well, that's in essence budgeting. But when it comes to money, let's see if we can't get through the entirety of the lesson today. If not, we'll pick it up part two next week. But we're going to, first of all, we have to define what is the meaning of the term budget. If you were to fill in a blank for me on that first point, what would it be? Fill in the blank for me. Budget is an organized system for overseeing the amount of money or income received and expenses that are paid, and it's in a given time period. Now, we have looked at these various passages of Scripture, mainly from the book of Proverbs. Now, I will say the word budget never appears in all of Scripture. It doesn't appear. However, principles for budgeting does. In the Proverbs 6, he's telling us to do what? Go to the ant. Consider her ways. The ant, in essence, does a form of budgeting. They are setting aside certain amounts, and they calculate however much they need, and they know how much to store, and they're diligent in planning and preparing and all of that. So Proverbs gives us a good element of a way to plan. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. So one of the things that we're planning to do is we say, okay, I don't know what's happening tomorrow. So I live for today, but on the same token, I should make plans because I don't know what a day is going to bring forth. How many of you plan for the weather, right? We do. Should I take an umbrella? Should I not? Should I wear an extra coat? Should I not? How many of you prepare for the groceries? Should I go with my bags or should I go with just one item? Do I go five times a week every day? Do I go once a week? You know, so there is a planning and a strategy that we tend to have in what we call looking ahead and forecasting. Well, that's what kind of budgeting is. The purpose is to have control over your financial situation in order to live within your means. Because who controls your money? You do. A lot of things that you have voluntary choices to take care of. And money is those things. You know how much is coming in, and you know what your job is. You may have a part-time job. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself. But the benefit is to avoid unnecessary debt and accumulate savings and investments. That's what it's for. So you live within your means, and so this is an opportunity. It's an organized system, and that we'll look at in a moment. And the next thing is budgeting. It's a personalized plan to monitor and manage the money God gives you. When you look at the Luke 12 passage, the rich young farmer, I'm going to take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry because I've gotten a lot. Was that the planning that you really want to do? And several other passages. Luke 16:10. Let me ask somebody to read that one for us. Luke 16:10. Who would be there? Jonathan. Well, let's look at some of the other passages as well. Because we have Luke 19:20-21. That's in the parable of the stewards, Denise. And then Proverbs 15:13, Gary. And then, I'm sorry, not Proverbs, Luke. Luke 15:13, and then Luke
14:28. Jack. So let's listen to some of these passages we haven't read. We'll start with,
You said Luke.
I think you have Luke 19, 20, and 21.
Okay, thank you. Sorry.
So did I give that to anybody else? It's yours. All right. All right.
What are the blanks?
There we go. There we go. There we go. All right, so Luke 16, 10. John.
He who is faithful in what is least, is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least, is unjust also in much.
Okay, so that's a good principle in regarding monitoring and managing what God has given to you. He who is faithful in that which is little is also faithful in that which is much. It's interesting, it's not the amount that determines your faithfulness. It's what you do with what you have, whether it's little or much. Faithfulness is a character trait, and it is something that God recognizes because you are responsible. You can be responsible for little, so your responsibility is going to carry over no matter how much the amount is. And that's a key principle. Luke 19, 20 and 21.
Saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in the handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow.
All right, so here's a rebuke to the one who had been given from the master as a steward, and he squandered it. Didn't do anything with it. Didn't plan with it. Didn't invest it. It didn't do anything but hide it. And he blamed the master for his irresponsibility. He blamed the master for his choosing to hide it. I knew you were an austere man. You were a hard man. You're a demanding man. And I knew that I should just hide it because I feared you. And so it's amazing how we can be sometimes paralyzed or unwilling to do what we need to do based on what we feel about others or what others think about us or what others are doing over us. And then we go to Luke 15:13.
And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotousness.
All right, so he receives the inheritance and he goes, no planning, no budgeting, no scheduling. He just spends it as like water through his hands. And he's left with nothing. And we know the end of the story because he finds himself feeding the hogs for a Gentile man. The two things that are really quite unfortunate for a Jewish young boy. So he comes to himself and goes back to his dad after he wasted everything. Luke 14:28.
For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it?
All right. So there is a need to consider, evaluate, and look at what you have before you do what you're going to do. And their principle of budgeting is there. Actually, you got to remember, it's God's money. It is what God gives to you. God's resources, God's possessions, his materials, what he has given to you. And what he has given to you, he expects you to be responsible with it. He expects you to be biblical with it. He expects you to be wise with it. And thankfully, he gives you everything you need in order to accomplish that. You, everyone sitting here, we can be good stewards of his money, whether you have little or much. Because he's given us all the same principles and precepts and examples, commands, and so forth in his word. One of the best manuals for handling money is the Bible. The book of Proverbs especially. But you got to remember, this goes all the way back to perspective. It's God's money. Therefore, we're handling his money. And we need to do wisely and carefully. And there are verses on budgeting. I got this off a Bible portal. And they have 30 different verses with principles and certain references in regard to budgeting. All principal. Because again, there's no such place in the scripture, thou shalt budget. And there's all principle oriented. So that gives us a little bit of a definition of what we're working with. Any questions, any thoughts or comments before we go now to the a little more practical? So we're going from definition. Sean.
This is something I'm wondering about. I see a lot of these group texts as, like, is this really what Jesus has in mind, like fiscal responsibility? I see a lot of these parables and group texts as talking about the kingdom.
Yep,
the
gospel, they are.
But you seem to be, have you thought about the connection between what Jesus, I think, is saying and applying it to budgeting?
Yeah, I think that's what we're doing here, because the parables are teaching the kingdom living, but there's also principles that are used to have a broader application. Much like, say, I can use a lot of the scriptural principles where there are principles in Scripture and demands and commands in Scripture that may be salvation-oriented, but they have a far broader application. And the same thing is, say, for instance, Galatians 6:9, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Now that's in a financial context. However, is there a principle there that applies on a broader basis when it comes to mocking God, when it comes to the law of the harvest, reaping and sowing beyond just finances? Yeah. So principally, you can go in application without doing damage to the actual text itself, because the primary part of, say, for instance, that Luke 19 passage, it's a kingdom parable, and he's talking about the stewardship of the talents that are given, and he's using money to kind of teach the kingdom principle. So he's using money, but he's teaching a spiritual truth, and while he's primarily referencing kingdom, there are applications. Because you can look at that and look at the application of responsibility, not just for money, but all things. You can look at in regard to fear, you know, when he feared his master. That can be that's obviously dealing with the kingdom, but there's also other principles and applications. So that's the application process. Does that make sense? Yeah. Correct. Yeah, because it's even like this morning's Days of Praise. Anybody read this morning's Days of Praise? Okay. When private interpretation, all Scripture is given and by inspiration, but there's no private interpretation. And what that means is there's more of a translation effect in which we get what the meaning is and then the application of it. And the one danger about parables, I've had this happen where almost every detail is some allegorical or some mystical meaning that I don't think it was ever intended. So parables are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Does that make sense? But there are numerous places in all of Scripture where we get principles. Say, like the word Trinity is not ever appearing in Scripture, but we find numerous references of the deity of Christ as well as then the Trinity, which is kind of all mixed in there. Does that make sense? All right, let's continue then. So we consider the budget. Here's where we get to, how do we do this? There are some consideration of factors. What are some of these factors? Number one, you must determine the total amount available in a month. I've chosen month because most times budgeting takes place per month. I don't know anybody who lives on a weekly budget, because you get a monthly electric bill, you get a monthly gas bill, you get a monthlies. So really our purpose here is looking at developing a monthly budget. So some people get paid weekly, some people get paid every 2 weeks, some people get paid once a month. When I came, and even to this day for the last 26 years when I first came, I'm used to, when I was at the previous ministry, I get a paycheck every week. And so now I get one a month. Like, oh. And I said, well, that's fine. I'll adjust to that. And I did. And even to this day, it's been there. And some people here, if you're in a salary situation, you might get a monthly. So you got to determine how much is available to you. How much is there? Because listen. You cannot, you must not spend more than you have, or you will get into some trouble. So the first place you start with budgeting is not, what do I want to spend? How much do I have to spend? And so when you consider this, and when you look at the way in which we break this down, here's a little formula. It's called disposable income. And I put that there for you. What that means is you're listing all your earnings, all your wages, all your bonuses, all your gifts, short-term investment, rebates, part-time jobs, and everything else that you have, and you subtract tithes, taxes, and other mandatory deductions, work-related pension, health insurance. And this is going to reveal what your net income is. You can't work off a gross income. Now, you can if you're paying your own taxes. But what this means is, okay, so here's what I have. I'm getting everything lined up. How much am I getting from my paycheck? How much am I getting from a part-time job if you have one? Or maybe a side hustle, they call it these days. Or perhaps I have dividends that come on a week, monthly basis, or interest, or a bonus. Now, some of these you may not be able to do like on a one-time basis. Because sometimes, I won't ask it, but there are those who get bonuses, okay? You get performance bonuses. And you may not be able to calculate that because it only comes once a month or once every 3 months. And so what you do is you take a year or 6 months and you look at everything you get. If it's 6 months, you divide it by six. That is your monthly income. But the other thing you have to do, and I know there are some formulas, they leave this element out. I consider this the primary because whatever God gives me, the first thing I do with whatever God gives me, I give part of it back to Him. And therefore, my disposable income, because the government does that to you, don't they? The government doesn't let you at times pay your own taxes. They're going to deduct it from you. And then you get what's left over. And so this is what you have to work with. And so you've got to be able to calculate that and write it all out and be able to identify what you have to spend. Comments, questions on that?
I guess just one thought on this, like, you know, when you're saying to include things like bonuses and stuff, like, there's no guarantee.
Right.
That you're going to get that or what the amount's going to be.
So yeah. Well, you can do that. You can do that. If you want to strictly go by your earnings and then use interest, dividends, gifts, bonuses, extra, yeah, that's a good practice. But the thing is, this can fluctuate. You have overtime, or you lose some money because you've been sick, you didn't work. Or maybe you have an adjustment on your job and they're going to ask you to pay more for your health insurance. Or you get a raise. Or you change jobs. A lot of factors will come into this, but you have to, in order to budget, know how much you're coming in. And you make adjustments accordingly.
Looks like you're talking about monthly income. And when I was young, I started my career downtown. So in the first cut in, you were like, oh wow, it's a big check. And then you spend it, and also you spend 3 weeks scraping it along because you
did.
Yeah. But to this point, those bonuses, on the street, most of the smarter guys would live off of their salary, and bonus would be exactly that bonus.
Yeah.
The guys, I think I've relayed you the story where, you know, I was making the same amount of money as the guy, and I was living in a small house with one car, and this guy's living in a 7,000 square foot house, Escalade, Porsche, and everything, and then all of a sudden, everything was gone. Because he didn't budget, he didn't account for anything, and he leverage that.
Yeah.
In other words, borrow.
Yeah.
And so just to show the consequences, then he lived in a one-bedroom apartment in Fiesta.
Yeah.
You know, like, ooh,
well, it does. And that's so important because there are some people, in that case, they've never budgeted. They have never been taught on it. They have no idea how, and they just go from paycheck. And if you get a one paid once a month or you get a bonus, it's like, wow. Yeah. But there are principles that people can employ, and we'll look at that a little bit further because some people need to consider everything. And then others say, oh, I got extra. Put that into my savings. Some people do that like with the tax rebate. Okay, you're filing your federal taxes, you get X amount of dollars back, and you really weren't, some people, I can't wait to get that because I need that for this, this, and this. Others say, well, I'm not really counting on that, so I'm going to put that away for savings. So there's all kind of different ways in which you can evaluate, but what you cannot do, you cannot start budgeting by what you want to spend. You start with how much you're receiving.
Talking of taxes and stuff, I know there's different ways of doing it. I personally don't want that big check at the end of the year. That means the government has too much of my money. I keep it and I invest that money myself. I have more. Mm-hmm. And if I have to pay or break even, whatever, I look at, I still care about it because I invest my money. What would you recommend for someone starting out as a, you know?
Well, for somebody who's just got a job and they got to fill out a W-4, there have been recommendations that you don't claim a dependent because then you get more back at the end. You claim yourself, and that means they'll take out more at the or they won't take out as much at the beginning. I always encourage that. Do whatever you can, structure it such.
Keep more of my own money I can invest and use it myself as opposed to government and holding it that can be directed back at the
Year. Right. My advice would be when you fill out that W-4, sit down with HR department or whoever it is, and tell them that you would like to receive the maximum amount for your net income. And when it comes to taxability, less is more, all right? Certain ones are set. FICA is set, 7.65. State of New Jersey is set. But federal government, you can have a little bit of leverage and a little bit of leeway to determine how much you're gonna take out. And if you're getting a huge tax refund at the end of the year, a lot back, then it may mean you might want to adjust. Or if you're finding yourself, you need that because your discipline level is not very, you need a little help. Because budgeting does demand discipline. If you live by the seat of your pants and you're a fly-by-night and you're so spontaneous and this and that, whoa, this could really rock your world. But you need it because organization and discipline, especially if you're using God's money, it is a wise thing. Our church operates on a budget. And you get to see how we plan and coordinate. It's a strategy. It's a designed, organized way of being able to say, hey, here's what we're working with. And we can't go beyond that. So good question, good thought. Any others before we move on to the next and consider what's next? Number two, calculate the total household obligations. And I use that word obligation. This is called your living expenses. Now, when you think about your living expenses, the Bible says, what are the two main living expenses you can work off and calculate? All right. Let us, with food and raiment, therewith be content. These are your obligatory expenses. And some look at raiment as shelter. All right? So when you look at what to spend and the primary part of your spending, these are called needs. We'll get to wants later. But you have to consider, first and foremost, what are my needs? What are my expenses when it comes to my living? And here you have, I got this again, this is off one of the sites, what they consider the 10 essential budget categories. Can you see any that might raise a question as to whether they would be essentials or non-essentials? Okay, you can see some, right? Here's the ones I flagged.
And there may be, even when you get up to personal expenses, you get, you know, haircuts and dentists and those kind of things, health care. Some of you, you don't have a choice because you may work a job and they're taking out of your paycheck X amount or X percentage for you for your health care. That's getting more popular. I don't know how long ago that started, but that's becoming very popular now. So when you look at it, these might be the considerations you have. And so one of the things you want to do with budgeting is avoid all this. Because remember from last week, borrowing is not a sin. However, borrowing as a means to advance yourself and pay all kinds of interest and get yourself into debt, that is a problem. Tim?
Well, with number 8, the, you know, whether to take out the debt is something you need to examine. But once you've taken on the debt, then repaying it is essential.
In that regard, yeah, in that regard. Once you borrow, you're obligated. Once you borrow, you're obligated. Now, there are times emergencies come, and you have to. But I would say that budgeting over the long haul would help you to have a nest egg or an emergency fund so that you would not need to dip into or go to a, you know, exorbitant credit card interest loan or any kind of advancement or either something else from bank loans. But again, this is discipline, and this is pointing out and saying, okay, I've got to narrow down what are my living expenses. Now, that leads me to ask this question. Whoops, I thought I had this next. I don't. That would kind of put us in a position of saying, here's what I... Now, take your... At the end of the lesson, look on the very last sheet. Look on this very last sheet. Okay? This is my copy here. You can look at the front copy. That's the one that was in my files. I forget where I got that. But you can use this kind of as a tool. And I would do this. Use different colors. All right? So all the necessary expenses is one color, whether it's black or red or blue or green. And then all the wants, which we're getting to now, non-essentials, discretionary spending, those get in a different color. Because though the obligations, those are, you can't do without. Can you do without food? No. And if you have shelter, can you do without electricity? Can you do without, and on we go with utilities. There are certain things that are set. And how much of that is going to be dependent upon how much you receive. So your income, some income, if you're, say, I'm just going to use rough numbers. If your income is $100,000, well, then you're going to have a little bit more leeway than somebody who is $50,000 or somebody who is $25,000. So you've got to live within whatever the income structure, the income level you have. And then when you look at your, and if you live at, if you earn $250,000 a year and you're able to afford an $8,500 mortgage, that's okay. But if you're living on a $50,000 income, you can't afford an $8,500 mortgage. You may want to, but wanting to and what you can do are two different things. And that's where the discipline and the realism comes in, okay, realistically. And there's no shame in living within your means. There's no shame in driving. Say, for instance, you have a 1971 Opel. You don't make them anymore. And that's what you're driving. And you drive that in and it's duct taped together. And it's got clothes hangers that are keeping your muffler up. And all these things. And that's what you can afford. Praise the Lord. Or if you drive in with a gold-plated Lamborghini, well, that's what you can afford. And you both get out of your cars. Good morning, good morning. And you're not looking at each other with envy or jealousy or looking down upon each other. It's just that's the way that you... are. That's reality. So you live within your reality in that regard. Now, non-essentials. Oh boy, do we have a lot of non-essentials. And that's where I have to ask the question. I told you before, one of the assignments I give to in premarital counseling is sit down and write out everything you spend. And this is like a good 1 month, 2 month, 3 month after you're married type of an exercise. You can do it before marriage. Things change once you are married. And then you look at it and you put it into two categories, needs and wants. Do you know how much you spend? 65% of the people surveyed don't know how much they spent. This past week, it's Friday morning. I know the Amish market is probably going to have those sticky buns reduced. And I'm driving and I'm thinking, I don't need it. My car wants to go. I'm at the stop sign, ready to head out right and cross 202 to the farmer's market or turn left and come up to the church. And I'm like, no. And somebody, it's only $1.50. Yeah, but $1.50 here and $3.50 there and $4 there. I got Wendy's coupon in the mail. Buy one, get one free. Yeah, but to buy one is $12. And it's like, wow, do I need it? I go past in ShopRite. I go past the Turkey Hill. And I'm grateful that Turkey Hill has changed their recipe. A lot of it is now frozen dairy dessert. It's not like it used to be. And it's like, see ya. I'm like, yeah. I saved $3.49. And that may not look like a lot in the grand scheme of things, but it will because it adds up. Let me encourage you to do this, husbands and wives, young people, even teenagers, singles. Take a piece of paper and write down every dime you spend for a whole month. And then become part of the 35%. They know where their money's going. It'll be an eye-opener. Because there are times we do unnecessary, impulsive, wasteful, or foolish spending. I told you the story about the married couple, and they were working through finances and some difficulties and going through counseling. Well, he decided he's going to go out and buy. Now, this is back when Hummers, this goes back 12, 15 years, and he decided he's going to buy a brand new Hummer. Didn't tell his wife, drove in. This is my new car. Wow. How are we going to? Oh, I can pay for it. And it was, a $75,000 vehicle. This is 15 years ago. And I scratched my head and I wanted to say, what are you doing? Oh, I can afford it. Yeah, but you know something, there's something called communication and you're doing this together. And by the way, I would discourage having separate checking accounts, one for you and one for her, or one for him and one for you. I would discourage that. Because then you get to this point, well, you take care of these expenses and I'll take care of these expenses. And it's like, unless you are absolutely disciplined and such, you're doing it together. It's God's money for us. And so that would be something. Paul. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good. Yeah, but in that regard, you both parties are aware of and know. Well, that is true. It's good to have a little. Yeah. 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 However you want to work it, but I discourage independent. Put it that way. I'll say independent, uncommunicating. Yeah. Yeah. I would discourage that.
I find one of the traps in today's cashless society.
Yeah.
And that's kind of a trap that.
It can be, yeah.
Yeah. So, like, you know, every now and again we review it, like, what's this for?
Yeah.
You know, so that's another, you know, not essential, but we did, you know, you don't even know what it's about.
Well, that's a good thing, too. Take your credit card statement, sit down together, and do this highlight. Okay, all the black are essential, all the red are not essentials. Because you have to weigh it out. Needs and wants. And in which direction does your scale tip? I would pray and trust your scale is tipping that my needs more than my wants. Because there are people who live, you're exactly right, without a discipline, willy-nilly. I'll go to the grocery store and just walk through. I only came here for this, but I'm leaving with this, this, and this. Or I go to Home Depot, and this is a problem. I go to Home Depot, and I start walking into what I need, and then I'm like, oh, I could use that. Do you need it? No. Well, then keep walking. And we live in a very, and we are market-driven and advertisements, impulsive-oriented type of spending. And things look very good and like you really do need it. That's where you have to be. What do I need? What do I want? And that, you pray. When you go through all your spending, you pray, Lord, this is your money. Am I being the best and wisest steward of your money? Are there some things that I'm spending your money on that are unnecessary or are putting me in a potential debt situation? Debbie.
I just had a question. I don't know if you'll get to it or not, but, you know, especially when you're talking about, like, the budget sheet and living above your means or within your means and what have you. Is there a way that, as Christians, we view, because a big piece of the budget is family and family planning. So at what point do we, like, think about if planning a family or to grow your family?
Yeah.
Is living outside.
Well, that's an interesting moral situation. My thought is this. Scripture never indicates how many children is enough. I think you trust the Lord, and also on the same token, if there are health issues, like my wife and I, we probably would have, if she would have had six kids, she probably would have delivered full term. But health issues and such and advice and such, it was time that we just, okay, three is, and we're going to be blessed with the three. Now, some would look and say, well, you need to trust the Lord and have faith. Well, yeah, that's true. But wisdom says you also have to consider, you know, health issues and other things. So there's a balance in all that. But one thing I would say in light of that, with family starting out, a couple starting out, your budget is going to be this. But when you start having children, you determine the number of children, then it's going to start. Then you need to adjust and change. When all the children are grown and out of the house, Dawn and I are in a situation now where our budget has changed. And so situations are going to call for evaluation. And I hope that helps in answering.
It does. I mean, I knew it was like kind of a odd question to not only ask, but there's really no concrete way.
I don't know if there's any. There are multiple views on it and scriptural views. And it's almost as many views on this as is man a two-part being, a three-part being, a four-part being, or a holistic being? Which one is it? But budgeting does factor into that. And there are times where pregnancy comes along, it's like, oh, wasn't planning it. Well, God planned it, and therefore we're going to adjust to it. Yeah. And therefore it becomes, okay, praise the Lord, because it's a gift. And now we're a steward of the children God's given us. We're a steward of the finances God gives us. And a steward of the time God gives us. On and on we can go with that. Does that make sense? All right. So there's where we're at. And you compare all these categories to evaluate your stewardship position. This is called either financial solvency, which means you're going to be in the black ahead of the game, or you're going to be in the red. That means you're looking at an insolvent debt-laden situation. And so if you get into the red, you've got to readjust. Either you have to consider how we can increase our income legitimately or how we adjust and decrease our spending. And most times it's a decrease in spending. And so that is kind of where we are. And again, communication, talking, and looking at things. So again, I filled in a lot of the details for you so you can see in there. And so now let's look at what kind of a consideration. There are several methods. When I first started learning finances, this was the very popular, here's a number of different ways in which you can do budgeting. One, the envelope system. Anybody ever do the envelope system? I did.
I did, but Grandma did.
Yeah.
She had envelopes in her purse, which is when she died. Yeah. She had extra purses, bowls, like cooking her purse. She had so many envelopes tagged and money.
Yep.
I was like, Grandma, if you ever get robbed, they're going to think they were the lottery or something.
Yeah. Well, that's one of the ways in years gone by, because when you got your paycheck, you got cash. And you lived on a lot of a cash basis society. And so therefore, people put their envelopes and they, okay, I need this amount, this. I tried to set up my mom with this. And then the other one, zero based, every dollar has a purpose, therefore, well, this is do. And it's not really a budget whatsoever. And then no budget. Just spend less than you earn. That's the way we live. All right. So a longstanding formula is a 70-20 rule, 10. 70% for needs, 20 for savings and investments, 10% for debt reduction. You can see both the pros and the cons of this particular model. And when I wrote and calculated, I put them in for you. I think they're in there for you. The positives, they're easy to understand, streamlines a balanced strategy, ready-made template, prioritize essential and savings. It's a realistic approach to long-term goals. Negative, not much room for flexibility or personalization. Sometimes seems too rigid. It may not fit all income levels. Paul.
So you're at this, so it's $100 in parenting and 70, 20, 10.
Yeah.
Then your needs are met at $100 and you're saving. Then all of a sudden you get a raise. Mm-hmm. Now you're making $200. Do you increase your needs to $140? Is that what I'm saying?
It all depends. Because if you can afford, that's where you pray through, okay, Lord, so now I got more income. I can give more. I can do more. Or perhaps, yeah, maybe it's time to move out of our little one-bedroom apartment and look at a two-bedroom house. So that's where times change and depends on how much you get. But still, you're going to have to evaluate.
How does that work against, like,
Those folks? Well, that talks about hoarding. Hoarding and is totally different than saving. Hoarding is a miserly approach. Mine. And it's miserly and it's selfish. Investing is wisdom and looking ahead and planning. So savings, the scripture even indicates savings is a good thing, but he points out a number of places hoarding is not a good thing at all. Yeah, that's what the rich young farmer was doing. He was going to hoard.
I tend to think what's being taught there is purely a disposition of the heart, because even savings could be your treasure. Like that's your sense of security is derived from your savings or your investments.
Yeah,
that could
be.
Become your treasure on earth, and so it's really a disposition of the heart towards all things.
Well, sure. He said there where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So if you have your security in your finances, or if your security is in your house, or your security is in your job, or your security is in your schedule, or your security is in your investments, or your security is in the Social Security that you're waiting for when you turn 65 or 70. That's a heart issue, because the heart also says, okay, I need to plan and prepare. God, give me wisdom to know, setting money aside, rainy day funds, emergency funds. So that heart is looking out for the whole family, looking out for the best stewardship possibilities, and being able to consider emergencies. So the heart, yeah, in all of this, in everything about finances, the heart is the major part of it. Because that goes all the way back to perspective. All the way back to perspective.
Well, I've just seen sometimes with that, like, where people that are, you know, their heart isn't in, like, their security is in their finances, God has to bring them down to bring them to Him.
Yeah, there
so
are times
takes
that
them, yeah. Takes away the idols, the securities of their heart, the idols of
Well, He did that with the rich young farmer in regard to even Sean's point, because the rich young farmer, look at all these things I have. I'm going to tear my barns down. I'm going to build bigger barns. And God says, you fool. Tonight your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall these things be? His heart was not right towards God. And therefore, his heart was selfish and only centered on himself. And that's why in finances, it's God's money. And that's the heart issue right there that's going to dictate and determine the rest of what you use. I was looking at this next one. We're going to skim it. Very popular formula now in use. Actually invented by Elizabeth Warren, senator from Massachusetts. Do you know that? Popularized by David Ramsey. We all maybe have heard his name through the Christian finance realm. 50% for needs, 30% for wants, 20% for savings and investments. So you can see the strengths and some of the weaknesses there. 50% for needs anymore. If you live in New Jersey, that may not be enough. Okay? So that's also your budget has to consider where you live. So the 50, 30, 20 rule, and you can look at this wants. 30% for wants. I think that's a little high. Savings, yeah, 20%. That's an aggressive approach. So if you take $1,000, so I'm going to use $500 to live on. $300 is going to be for all the wants that I have, and I'm going to put $200 away. That's a very aggressive and super disciplined model to follow. This is one I like. I don't know where it came from. I'm not going to claim credit, but I thought it was a good one. Highly practical. It's 90-10. So 90% are for essentials and 10% are for savings and investments. So what that means is you spend and you cover all your essentials first. If that's 50%, 60%, 70%, 80%, great. And then what's left over can be used for your extras or your wants or non-essentials, kind of going to Paul's point. But you always set aside 10%. I'm number of times I've told you, I wish when I first started out, I had a job at age 14, 15, 16, walking to work, extra money, and had somebody sit down with me on a class of finance saying, Daniel, what do you need to do? Is no matter what, take 10%. Obviously, you give your tithes and offerings first off the top. But then you need to give 10% to a savings account that builds interest. And don't touch it unless you have a dire emergency. I wish somebody would have told me that. I would tell you, young, like teenagers and young marrieds, this is a great rule to follow. Because you boast not yourself of the morrow. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. So you prepare yourself. So if you need a new car, or you have perhaps a medical thing, or you need education, or if something breaks down, you have a car repair. You need new tires. You need new tires, you're probably going to spend almost $1,000 now. Where are you going to get that? That's what that set-aside money is for. You know what that does? It reduces stress, and it reduces worries and fears, and it gives a sense of stewardship of the body. Because there are a lot of people who are stressed out over finances, and they get ulcers, headaches, all kind of other things because they are stressed out of money, over money. So you can see how stewardship of time, stewardship of money, stewardship of the body, all go together. And even to Sean's point, so much of Scripture, even this morning's sermon, there's a lot of application that is going beyond just ministry to the Jewish people or to the Gentiles. There's so much more in there. But the careful thing we have to do in rightly dividing the word of truth is making a passage of Scripture say something it never intended to be made. With that being said, any other thoughts, questions, comments? Denise. Yes.
To me, it's so important that financial issues are taught when you're in a family situation. My parents never taught me about finances.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I do struggle, but I was never taught anything about that. Plus, money was a source of constant stress in their marriage.
Yeah. Well, that's next week's lesson, the next generation. How do we prepare the next generation when it comes to fiscal responsibility? Yeah. So training our children and even ourselves. Go ahead.
With the 90-10 rule, would pay back debt be included in the essentials part?
Yeah, if you do, because you're obligated, yes, you would have to then incorporate that there. I would not incorporate that into the 10%. That would be part. And then whatever's left over then would be wants and non-essentials. I put this up on the board just as a, I know it's faded, but my scanner wouldn't scan into my computer in order to lap, so something has to be done with that. But if you want to calculate, this is a good way to calculate and start working. How much do you have coming in, and then how much is going out? One last question before we finish it up.
What are your thoughts, or what is biblical teachings? I haven't seen much on generational wealth in our separatistic American society. It's like a child turns 18, 21, 26, whatever it is these days, and they're financially considered cut off. You're on your own, rather than as the older generation is working two incomes, and all of a sudden we're stacking up all this kind of wealth, and then we just consider our sons and daughters on your own, and then to be loan them money, charge them interest, and just give. And I look at other countries and cultures of how they provide, there's this interconnectedness, and they care for their seniors.
Yeah.
And that's what we should consider more and more in this country.
Yeah, yeah.
For our young parts.
That's coming up next week. I know Kathy brought that up too, about the next generation and inheritance and laying up for your children. So that's next week.
But thank you for that. We'll go use that into next week, and we'll pray. And trust has been helpful for you. And so the means that we have, we live within our means. Father in heaven, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for the lesson we can have. And Lord, we do need to be very careful with your money. We need to be wise with it. And Lord, we need to realize it's your money. Help us to be organized. Help us to be planning. Help us to be detailed. And ultimately, Lord, we need to be disciplined and praying how you want us to use your money. In Jesus' precious name we pray it. Amen. Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.